Well, I have been very, very blessed to have spent a lot of time in this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, a biblical philosophy of life that has as its theme, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Another year going by, it reminds us of that, right? Remember, not that it's meaningless, but it's a breath. It's so short. Life is brief, it's sometimes hard to understand, and it's frustrating. And yet, in this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things we frequently come back to is chapter 3. Now, tonight we're in chapter 7, but if you want to peek back at chapter 3, in just the very beginning, you'll remember it's the beginning of that incredible poem. There's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. And then it just goes. You know, it's a famous, again, folk rock song. Some of you that are older maybe remember. A time to give birth and die and plant and uproot, kill and heal, tear down and build, weep and laugh, mourn and dance. Throw the stones, gather them, embrace, shun the embracing. Search, give it up, keep, throw away, tear, sow, be silent, speak, love, hate, war and peace. God is the one who appoints a time for everything. Back to chapter 3, verse 1. And there is a time, second half of 3:1, for every event under heaven. I don't know what you've experienced. Well, I know some, but I don't know all the things you've experienced this year. But one thing I know, it was all appointed by God. That's what this teaches. It's not the idea of figure out what time it is and then know what to do. It's the idea that God is a great king. God is sovereign. You've heard this said before, God's either in control of everything or he's not in control. There's no halfway sovereign. So here we are, and I read this, and you read this, and we struggle. I've mentioned this before. I'll never forget a student just completely, I'm not sure if disgusted was the right word, but I was teaching in a classroom. It's not preaching, it's teaching. And I was in a classroom and talking about God's in control and trying to encourage my students. And a young man came up to me, and he said, "You honestly believe that God's in control of everything, really?" And he just rolled his eyes, just completely disgusted or something, just amazed that I would have the gall, I suppose, to say that. And he made it very clear that he did not agree. And I don't just dismiss him and say, you know, throw him under the bus, he's a loser. But I get it. Because if God appoints a time for all things, then here's the question. Why isn't life fair? And the fact of the matter is, we all know Christians who love God and they're struggling, and what they're encountering doesn't seem like a blessing at all. And there are people who don't give Christ the time of day. If they use his name, it's to cuss. And they got everything. And life seems so incredibly good, right? We look at people and we see one guy's rich and the other guy's poor. And we're thinking about, Lord, how is that fair if you are a God who's in control of everything? Then why does it frequently seem that life is not fair? Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 6, has an answer for us. And that's what Solomon's helping us to understand. What's the answer? You never judge a book by its cover. Guys, you can look at a book with an awesome cover and it's a crummy book. You could look at a book with a crummy cover and it's an awesome book. You say, what does that mean, never judge a book by its cover? Maybe this will help. Things aren't always as they appear. And there's a whole lot of people who seem to have everything and it seems that they have an awesome life. But how do you know that? And Solomon is making it clear. In fact, it's frequently not true at all. So this is a quick review of the last message. Good times aren't always good. And you can look at people and they seem to have everything going for them. You get to know them. You ask them some deep questions and you'll find out life is not going well at all for them. And here's a quick review of what we saw in chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. We'll just kind of go through it to set the stage of tonight's message. That sometimes, verse 1, there's an evil I've seen under the sun. It's prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor. His soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God is not empowered to eat from them, for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity. I mean, here's a person who has everything, and he enjoys none of it. We all are familiar with the stereotypical rich kid, the rich, spoiled brat who has every toy he wants, and he's never happy. There's a lot of adults in the world that way. It's vanity that people can have so much and not enjoy it. So there's a principle we saw in verse 3. And the principle was what? It's better not to have it than to have it and not enjoy it, right? If a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, however many they be, his soul's not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. And all these messages are online. I mean, what good is it to go and hear a world-renowned symphony if your hearing's bad and you can't enjoy it? Solomon says, better not to go than to go and not be able to listen. That's the point. And so here is this incredible what illustration, verses 3 through 6, that Solomon is asking who's better off, the miscarriage or this person. Because the end of verse 3, better the miscarriage than he, for it comes in futility, goes into obscurity, its name is covered in obscurity. Verse 5, it never sees the sun, it never knows anything, it's better off than he. And then he expands on the illustration, even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things. Right? Do not all go to one place. What good is it? If you have all of this wealth. See, what we tend to think is, look at everything she has. But how do you know she's enjoying it? The fact of the matter is, the world is filled with people who have it all. And deep down inside, they don't have joy because they don't have Christ, because they don't know the giver of the good gifts. And so what's the problem, or the reality? You can see in verse, I have the outline up, verse 7 and 8. The reality is we spend our lives working for things that can't really satisfy. And so verse 9, here's the counsel, better to enjoy what you have than wish for what you don't have. And then a conclusion, verse 10, about God's sovereignty, whatever exists has already been named. It is known what man is, for he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to a man? What is the advantage of us multiplying our words, saying, God, it still doesn't look fair to me? The fact of the matter is, who are we? I'm reading verse 12. Who are we to know what's good for a man during his lifetime? Who are we? You say, Greg, this is what I'm experiencing. It's not good for me to have. Who are you to know that? Who am I? I don't know that. Guys, is it not possible that I am going to walk through incredible periods of suffering this year for one reason and one reason only, because it's good? And you say, do you want to? No, I don't think you do either. But what we're learning is good times aren't always good, and you would already guess chapter 7, our title for tonight. Bad times aren't always bad. And so we were going to look at a more lengthy passage, but as frequently happens, the more I spend time just looking at the text, I think we'll cut it down a little bit. So we're going to just look at the first 6 verses tonight of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The title of the message is Bad Times Aren't Always Bad. And let's consider together what Solomon has for us. I'll go ahead and read the first 6 verses. A good name is better than a good... They're Proverbs. We've just hit a section of Ecclesiastes that's going to read just like Proverbs. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool, and this, too, is futility. Now, a lot of people say, you know, you come to this, and it's just series of random ideas that are worth pondering, but the way I've set it up, and it's not original with me, and I appreciate guys who have written books that help me, that I think there is a context. Solomon is helping us to understand bad times aren't always bad. And when you experience things that you don't like, you don't want to assume this is horrible. And when you look at people's lives and you go, wow, that's horrible, you may be very wrong. You say, why would that be? That's what we're looking at tonight. Bad times aren't always bad. Really, just 2 points. The second point, I'll have a lot of subpoints. Number one, character matters more than money. Again, I'll read verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment. A good ointment would be a very expensive perfume. Now we have to understand the word better, because here's what's going to happen. When you read this and you're thinking, okay, this is good, this is bad, right? A good name, that's good. Expensive perfume, that's bad. That's not what Solomon is saying. There's nothing wrong with good perfume. There's nothing wrong with having enough money to buy good perfume. This is not going to say, this is good, this is bad, this is good, this is bad. What Solomon is saying is, this is good, but man, this is better. Now let me read verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment. Ointment can be good, perfume can be good, and if you have the kind of money to go out and buy it, that's awesome. Nothing wrong with it. But a good name, you say, what is that a reference to? That's your reputation. That's your character. That's who you are as a person. That matters more than whether you can afford to buy expensive perfume or not. That's what Solomon is saying. See, we tend to think the person with the most stuff wins. So if you love Christ, you should get a lot of stuff. And if you don't love Christ, you shouldn't have a lot of stuff. And if people who don't love Christ have a lot of stuff, that stinks. And if I love Christ and I don't have a lot of stuff, then that's undesirable. Undesirable. And that's not biblical thinking. Because the fact of the matter is, there's something more important than my bank account. It's who I am as a person in relationship to Jesus Christ. A good name is better than a good ointment. And so Solomon's helping us to understand that our reputation matters more than the amount of money we have, which it would take a lot of money to buy expensive perfume. Now, question. How do you know what your character is? How do you know? You know, we look at people, we say, boy, that's a good guy. I mean, he's really godly. How do you know? She loves Christ. She's a God. How do you know? How do you know? There's only one way you can be sure. And what's that? We had a smaller crowd tonight, so you can shout out if you want. How do you know? How do you know if somebody's really godly?
How they live.
But what if they reject Christ tomorrow? That's true. How they live. That's the correct answer. Anybody can say, I'm godly. I can watch you. You look godly. But what if tomorrow you turn your back on God, trash your spouse, get rid of all of your kids, and live a wicked life? You're not godly. You say, what's the point? Let's read the proverb. A good name is better than a good ointment. And notice now, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Why? Because it's when you come to the place that your life is over, your character is set. And I think it's kind of an awesome thing. There's coming a day where I never have to be concerned that I will turn my back on Christ. That will be the day of my death. I've heard of people that have had godly lives and Christian institutions, even churches, they name buildings after them. So here you have a big room in your church dedicated to whoever, or you have a building on your campus dedicated to whoever, and then the guy turns around and says, you know, I really don't believe in Jesus anymore, and then just lives a wicked life. And you go, oh, now we got to change the name of the building, right? You say, why? Because the day of death is better than a day of birth. It's the day of death where finally we'll be able to say, this is what I believe. This is who I am. And who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ matters more than how much money you have. When you think of death that way, maybe that's just one reason why Paul said in Philippians 1:21 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, for me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now, I'm not suggesting we should all be sitting here praying, oh Lord, there's 2 more days in this year. Please take me home before the new year comes. But can I also say, if your faith's in Christ, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Now, I'll quickly add, some would say, you don't understand, I have small children or a spouse who depends on, okay, there's a lot of reasons to want to stick around and be a blessing to people and serve Christ. But for the person who knows Christ, living is Christ, dying is gain. And Solomon's helping us to understand. You know why bad times aren't always bad? Because, see, we have to think differently. It doesn't matter if you can buy the big perfume or not. If you can, God bless you, it's good. There's something better. It's having character, a godly character. So keep that in mind. And now see if this second point makes sense, which will be all of verses 2 through 6. I've worded it this way. God uses pain for spiritual gain. Our God takes us into difficult, challenging places, and He does it for our good. Notice verse 2. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Funerals, they're better than parties. Now, again, you're saying, so now you're telling me it's wrong to have a party. No, this isn't good versus bad. Birthday parties are good. Anniversary parties are good. Funerals are better. More people get saved at funerals than birthday parties. Because it shakes you up. It makes you think. Life is short. What happens next? You say, is that in the text? Yeah, look at it. Because that is the end of every man, verse 2, second half. And the living takes it to heart. You say, what does it mean to take it to heart? It means you realize that death is the destiny of everyone. I'm reading from the NIV 7:2. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. And the fact of the matter is, we don't. And then somebody we know, or maybe even more so, somebody we love passes away. And it's like a cold slap in the face. Someone was telling me, a friend of mine who went through a funeral of a loved one, as all of this was taking place and there was suffering and there was death and there was the funeral and such, how it impacted his mind. And how material things that are not bad, that were maybe things he thought on quite a bit, he was thinking about them less. And he was sharing that with me, not saying, and that's a bummer, I want to think more about material things. He was actually praising the Lord and saying, Greg, this, it's been hard, but it's been good for me. That's the heart of Solomon. So guys, some people never think that way. I had an uncle who refused to go to funerals. He was a Marine machine gunner in the Pacific. He watched people die. He came back to the States, was an alcoholic his whole life, and he couldn't handle going to a funeral. He didn't go to his own mother's funeral, my grandma. You say, why? Because he couldn't deal with the idea that death is real. And it would come to him one day for whatever reason. But that's not God, how God wants us to be. See, God wants to use pain in your life. Funerals are challenging times. And just a quick aside. It's okay to grieve at funerals, because even as Christians, we're thankful that believers go to be with Christ. If funerals are incredibly happy times and that's all, this verse makes no sense at all. It's the assumption that a house of mourning, a funeral, is a challenging time. So funerals, what do we know? Better than parties. You say, I would rather go to a party. Me too. But there's something better. Notice the next point. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Sorrow, better than laughter. You say, doesn't the Bible say that laughter is good for you? It's like medicine for the bones. Yes. Laughter is a good thing. But the fact of the matter is, there's something better than laughter. And what's that? That's sorrow. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Think about that. These proverbs are awesome to think about. If you enjoy thinking, just meditate on that. When a face is sad, a heart may be happy. When I think of that, my mind goes right back to James chapter 1. This has been an incredibly influential passage of Scripture in my life that I have prayed through many times, and I have shared with a number of people in our church family. Consider it all joy, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Go through a trial, count it all joy. You say, how in the world would you do that? Because there's something you know. That the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's the idea of, Lord, I'm going through a hard time, and it kind of stinks, and I don't like it. But on the other hand, I rejoice that you're changing me, and you're helping me be more like Jesus. And so even now, when I'm going through a time where it's difficult, and I'm struggling, and I'm back to verse 3. When my face is sad, in my heart, I'm happy. That's what Solomon's helping us to understand. God using pain for spiritual gain. Verse 2, funerals better than parties. Verse 3, sorrow better than laughter. And then verse 4, mourning better than pleasure. Notice verse 4, the mind of the wise. And most other translations translate that word mind as heart, ESV, NIV, etc. So their mind, if you prefer, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Now you say, why would that be? Well, Solomon is saying it's so. God's telling us it's so. Remember, this is not a man under the sun with human wisdom. This is a revelation from God. So the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning. Incredibly frivolous people. People who are constantly telling jokes. I like humor, I think. People that are constantly living in frivolity. I don't know what other word to use. Are not wise people. You know, through the years, Nancy and I have talked, we went to high school together. And we weren't dating at the time. I was attracted to her from a distance. We didn't know each other. Okay. There were certain people in our high school that were incredibly popular, incredibly funny. They actually, people liked them a lot. Always laughing, always making jokes. And life has gone on, and their lives have frequently been horrific. A number of them, alcohol problems, drug problems, just different ends to their life. Very unfortunate. The Bible teaches us something. That a wise person thinks about life. And notice the second half of verse 4. The mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now watch it, because some of you are already thinking, oh great, now I'm supposed to be convicted that I like pleasure. No! Guys, it's not good versus bad. It's good versus better. You can laugh all you want, but there's something better. You can think deeply about the sorrows of life and actually grow and realize that when I go through hard times, that God is actually doing something in my life. Paul put it this way, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Momentary light affliction, quick reminder, why does Paul say momentary and light? Because that's your life. Your life is momentary. So even if you face a lifelong trial, it's still but a moment. And since it's only in this life, it's light. Because this life is just a drop of water in the sea of time. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Notice the glory is not momentary, it's eternal, it's not light, it's weighty. It's far beyond all comparison while we look not at the things which are seen. See, a lot of people are into this world looking at the things that are seen. They're not thinking deeply. But at the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we start to get a handle that, Lord, you do bring affliction into our lives. It's not that you're mad at me. It's not that you're somehow punishing me. Christ has paid the price of my sin. But you're wanting me to grow and you're helping me. And we then understand why the same Apostle Paul, in the same book, just 8 chapters later, if some of you know the context of chapter 12, Paul writes in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. You remember he saw certain things it's unlawful to see. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Isn't that interesting wording? I think that's from the ESV, if I'm thinking right. Here I am, and I've experienced something, and in my flesh, I'll become conceited because God has shown me something the average guy never sees. So you know what God does? He gives me a thorn in the flesh. Now, is that a physical ailment? Most people think it is. I don't know. Whatever it is, you don't like it. It's a messenger of Satan to harass me. Why? To keep me from being conceited. If we're going to think Pauline thoughts, if I could put that in quotes, when I'm suffering, is it maybe that God knows because of my sinfulness, if I had it real good, I would become conceited? And so God walks me through deep waters so that as I struggle in humility, I cry out to Him. And I realize how much I need Him. See, that's biblical thinking. And rather than saying, wow, everything in His life is awesome, He's not struggling at all, we should be saying, hey, wait a second, good times aren't always good. And there are people in our congregation, and some of them are going through incredibly hard times, that I would never want to go through. I'm just being honest. I'm praying for them. Maybe bad times aren't always so bad. If we begin to think a little bit more like Solomon, that God uses pain for spiritual gain. And thus verse 2, funerals better than parties, 3, sorrow better than laughter, 4, mourning better than pleasure. And the last two verses, 5 and 6, wise rebuke better than foolish song. Notice what the text says, please, in verse 5. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. Okay, now look at that verse 5, second part, please. Then to listen to the song of fools. What is that? That's called watching television, okay? That's watching frivolous comedy on television that means absolutely nothing. And people watch it. And it's the song of fools. Many people believe that's what Solomon's referring to, the end of verse 5. Some people think, no, maybe it's the antithesis of the first part of verse 5. It's better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man. You say, what's the opposite of a wise man, a fool? Then what's the opposite of a rebuke, a song? Maybe this is the idea of foolish people that are always complimenting you. Either way, it's true. To have foolish people who aren't godly people to always be telling you how awesome you are. Oh, you're so awesome. Right? Just getting you all fired up. Some of you are in settings. You're in whatever, business settings, where they bring in the business coach and you get everybody so excited and believing in you and how awesome you are. And obviously they don't tell you the real reason is so your sales will go up so they can put more money in their pocket. They leave that part out. But they try to convince you that you're just so awesome and they encourage you. And oftentimes I think we would say that's the song of a fool. You know what's better? For a wise person to take you aside privately and say, can I share with you a couple things that I think are wrong in your life? And you go, wow, this is no fun. And it's not. It's not at all. But it's better than listening to the song of fools. And as painful as that kind of rebuke is for all of us, It's actually more profitable if we really understand what Scripture teaches. I read from Proverbs 15:31, "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." And then the very next verse, verse 32. "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." I love being a grandparent, you know that. As I talk to my grandson, who's very young, he's just two and change, right? Two and change. And he does things, and sometimes I correct him, and I say, "Don't do that." And he says, "No, Papa, I'm doing it." Now, he's just a normal two-year-old. He's not really normal. He's actually cuter than normal. That's biased, obviously. But I look at him, and I love him. I look at him, and I frequently think many things like this. "You are such a fool. Oh, God, please save him." Because here's Papa, Nana, here's his mom and dad, and they're trying to talk to him. And in his two and change mind, he thinks, "I don't need you. What makes you think I need you?" Right? Well, what actually makes you think you know more than me? That's the thinking of him. And that's the thinking of all of us at that age. We know that. But spiritually, we're supposed to grow beyond that. And come to the place where, you know, it's actually for my benefit, as painful as it is, to have somebody who is wise talk to me. And that's what's going on in verse 5. Now, I struggle with this a little bit because I don't like to be rebuked. And I'll just be frank. I've had people say things to me that have been very harsh, that have been very hurtful, and nothing good has come from it at all. I've just prayed, "God, give me the grace not to say anything." And then I realize, okay, Lord, now I get it, because that person who's rebuking me is not a wise man at all. And what he's saying is foolish, and he's a foolish man. And so I say nothing and walk away and pray for him. I have also had experiences where people have taken me aside and said, "Hey, Greg, I love you as a brother in Christ. Can I talk to you about something?" And they said something, and it hurts. But I went home, and I thought, he's a wise man. And Lord, I needed that, even though I don't like it. Hope I don't get a lot of it. But I needed it. And you praise God for that. Why? Because God wants to use pain in your life for spiritual gain. And then verse 6, last verse, because the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot. Think about a thorn bush. It's under a pot. You have a fire going. Snap, crackle, pop. It's loud. And then what happens? The fire is gone. And there's a lot of noise, but there's not a lot of heat. And whatever fire you have, it doesn't last very long. It's loud, it's bright, it's short-lived, and it's unsubstantial. That's the talk of fools, the song of fools, according to verse 5. So it might be something that's kind of fun and grabs your attention, but Solomon says, this too is futility. And so we look at what we have tonight. Guys, bad times aren't always bad. God wants to use pain in our lives for spiritual gain. And if you're a wise person, you're starting to think a little bit that maybe a funeral is better than a party. And again, please don't think, but that means parties are bad. No, it doesn't. Parties are good, but funerals are better. Laughter is good, but sorrow is better. Pleasure is good, but mourning is better. A wise rebuke is a good thing. And it drives us to where Ecclesiastes is driving us in chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, worship God, keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. So we're bringing it all together and we're finished. Last message of the year. Question. If God is in control, then why isn't life fair? I mean, Lord, I'm following you and I love you. And stuff's happening I don't like. And that guy over there doesn't even claim to love you. And he has all this good stuff. That's not fair. There's an answer. You never judge a book by its cover. Summary, things are not always as they appear. And I know that's how life looks to us, but Solomon is helping us to think biblically about life. The fact of the matter is, good times aren't always good. And the wealthy may look like they have it good, but the wealthy aren't always well off. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 6, last message. And then there's what we've considered tonight. Bad times aren't always bad. God uses them in our lives for good. How many of you would say, I close, I've had at least one thing happen this year that's been a struggle? I won't be any more specific than that, so no one knows what you're talking about. How many of you would say you've had at least, besides me, you've had at least one thing happen this year that was a struggle? Who wants to raise their hands along with me? Why? Why? It's for your good. It's for your good. And God wants to use it in your life. And God wants to use it in my life to help me be more like Jesus Christ. That's a biblical philosophy of life. And as we would close this year, and by God's grace, look forward to a new year, I pray that the Lord will help us all to view life more biblically. And that whole question of, Lord, if you're in control, why isn't life fair? Maybe I'm not looking at life through biblical lenses. And maybe I need to get back into Ecclesiastes, and for this question, especially chapter 6 and 7, and realize that everything that's good is not necessarily good, and everything that's bad is not necessarily bad. But God will use pain for our spiritual gain. We may not like it, but this is what God has ordained to do. And the sooner we understand it, the better off we'll all be. By God's grace, let's pray.